Hello again, my dear brothers in the Lord. We're now looking at the sources of faith. Where does it come from? And if you know anything about St. Augustine, his faith was a surprise to him. His mother, whom he dearly loved, never saw his conversion during her lifetime. But she prayed always for him, that he might be converted, and eventually he was. So he developed a theology called the sources of faith, which St. Thomas in his own time embellished a bit. So we'll take a look at that after our brief prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, hello again, my confrères. So we'll look at the sources of faith. St. Augustine summarized it very beautifully in three little Latin formulations, using the Italian, the Latin credere, to believe. His first formula was credere Deum, E-U-M. Now, if you were to translate that, you would say, to believe that God. That God what? That he exists, that he's triune, that he's merciful, that he's the good shepherd. In other words, God is the object of faith. A second formulation that was very important and still is, credere in Deum, to believe that I'm on my way toward God, that God is the ultimate end of faith. Not the immediate, but the but also the immediate. But all the things we believe and all the things we do and are, all of this for a believer is leading us homeward to everlasting life. So this is sometimes called eschatological. The other is called the content of faith, which God is. And third, credere Deo. I believe by God. I could never have done this by myself. I need the help of God. So these three formulations go a long way to tell us what we're talking about. I believe that God exists. I believe that I'm on my way toward him, coming toward God. And I believe this could only happen because of his grace and his goodness. So the primary, you might say, and the essential object of faith is not some abstract thing like truth or verities or goodness or wisdom, even though as we approach God, we understand these things better. So it's not an abstract truth, but a very personal being. I believe in God himself. God is creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. To have faith means to accept this one and tri-personal God in a very loving manner. It's the beginning of relationship. It's just the beginning. So it's much like this an engagement with someone you really love. So the couple talk it over in prayer, and then God says, well, this is what I'd like to do with our lives. The spouse of God, Israel, agreed to this, and the rest is history. So we read in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith, since anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who try to find him. So this already gives us a further dimension to the object of faith, not only that he's out there in some distant way, But we have entered a personal relationship with him, and that he is going to reward us with this eternal contact without interruption, without any possible sin or disruption on our part forever. So to begin is faith, is to begin that process. It's the beginning of eternal life. We'll be in dialogue with God forever in some form that eye has not seen nor ear heard. So in the divine being, there are all the eternal riches which constitute happiness. What are we looking for? Where are we going? What do we want? All of these questions. Who do you say, do we say, that Jesus is? So all of these things are part of the organization of faith, and all of these, because of the human mind, become compartmentalized. Well, I think we have good examples of that in your own governments, but in the government of the Vatican. There's the Secretariat of State. There's the Congregation of the of Faith. There's a Congregation of the Propagation of the Faith. That's a missionary organization. Congregation of Bishops, and on and on and on, like we in America have Secretary of State, Secretary of Commerce, Secretary of Treasury, Secretary, used to be of War, now we call it Secretary of Defense. Well, this beginning of eternal life needs to be specified by an object that'll be present in this faith and in the beatific vision. So it isn't that on earth we believe one thing, then in heaven it's something else. It's the same life elevated when we get to heaven. In other words, faith becomes vision. We see exactly what it is that we want to do and with the rest of our life. So this object, which is believed even before being known in vision, is the one and personal God, as John tells us in chapter 17:3. Eternal life is this, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now that's a full description, but not totally integral. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit here. But it does give us some light. We believe now in God, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we also know that the Father and I are one, and that that mutual love has sent the Holy Spirit. That comes to us from the study of, further study of divine revelation. So these reflections might shed some light on the old formula. The object of faith is the first truth, which is, being, to be. This is the very first truth. There's something here. It's me, the chair, the couch, the desk. So this is the very first truth. Well, that's where faith is bringing us. We in faith, by this infusion of God's grace, reach out to this endless reality which we call God, and that invitation, that beginning of conversation, ends up in an eternal espousal. The word truth is abstract, perhaps in philosophy, but it's much more alive in Scripture. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So it's not abstract. It's very, very personal. The word first shows a number of things. This is the first truth that started all the others. And it's the highest truth, the most sublime absolute reality of which we know. So the understanding of the intellect and the divine intelligible are joined to the gift of faith. So that is that first truth. Then expands the more we become familiar with it, the more we dialogue with it, with him, and then, of course, we have a deep appreciation of faith. Some earlier theologies would have insisted much more on the abstractions, like God is being, God is pure act. These are true. I think you get an idea of pure act if you follow the history of the Hubble telescope. There's a dynamic world out there of people, of planets, and celestial bodies going millions of miles an hour. Somewhere, they're trillions of millions of light years away. Some might make of faith a purely mental object. It's always a danger with philosophy and theology. We used to say that the corruption of pessimism, of Thomism, is that it was too speculative. It was too far removed from the world in which we live. What is the sex of the angels? How many angels fit on the head of a pin? Can God make a rock too big to pick up? Can God make a square circle? This stuff is a square circle. You go around and get nowhere. God cannot do the contradictory. God cannot lie. So some of these things are totally abstract thoughts that don't lead anywhere. They used to say to us in moral theology that if you taught moral theology by casuistry, let's take a good example. You cannot murder. That's against the Ten Commandments. Well, how about some of these professional sports that have as an immediate purpose to disable an opponent, like boxing? And my own concern is some professional football today, every year we have 50 concussions. One man has already had 7. And he's a reporter on the news talking about other football players. He has no recollections of a game in which he was given the most valuable player award. It's damaging to health. Certain conduct, how about drinking? Drinking, as Paul tells us, modicum vinum bonum estomaco, a little wine is good for the stomach. How about eating? Well, in Italian you may know the term mangione. That's an example of a man that eats everything that doesn't eat him. Well, somewhere along the line, then you say, well, what if? So casuistry will go on forever presenting possibilities. No matter what answer you give, well, what if? And there's another question and so on and so on. So we look at God as the first truth and the first goodness. So dogma, we might say, is based on truth, moral on conduct and goodness, and these together would be spiritual theology and so on. But those are artificial constructs. So faith, more than any other knowledge, happens that the intelligible world, images, concepts, articles of the creed, in the strict sense of the word, is not the prime object of Christian faith. The act of the believer is not terminated in what is said or in any one statement, but much more in the one who is expressed by all of these terms, like the divine good shepherd, the light of the world, the goodness of the heavens, and so on. So all the material surrounding the expressions of faith are just the means that help us as human beings, like a ladder to get up out of the ditch, where we could say the crucifix is a ladder to climb up into heaven. Unless you take up your cross every day, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is where we would put the story of St. Augustine at the beach of Ostia. And the little boy was trying to put the ocean into the bucket, into the hole in the sand. And Augustine says, that's impossible. Well, so also, the first truth can never be totally absorbed, totally comprehended, as it totally surpasses our creative capacities. I have pretty big ears, and yet they're not big enough to fly with. No matter how hard I try, I cannot fly with these ears. Whereas the hummingbird, his wings are smaller than my ears, but he can fly and do acrobatics in the sky, and so on. So, to be comprehended means even a mind elevated by grace and faith, even in the beatific vision, we cannot comprehend God. Our mind is not big enough to do that. It's like plugging a computer in the wall of your room, and it opens up newscasts all over the world. It's a much broader, this one room doesn't comprehend all of truth or all that's going on and so on. So by means of words and formulations and articles of faith, we're not able to see the first truth in itself. even aided by faith. But we can make a judgment about it and hand ourselves over with the influence of the will to this first truth, to this first goodness, so that the Alpha becomes the Omega, the beginning becomes the end, and the first cause is also our last cause, or the purpose for which we were created. All of that comes under credere Deum. I believe that God exists, that rewards those who try to respond to him, that he's merciful, that he's a good shepherd, and on and on and on, all through the various formulations. He is pure act. He is entity in itself. But those abstract formulations may not appeal as much to most minds as would ordinary conversation. Well, then how about credere in Deum? This means to believe in God in such a way as to tend toward him. I believe that I'm going toward God. Well, the first truth is the last end. The first truth, the initiator of all of this, is the reason it all, so that we might all be joined in some way to that, to God for all eternity. It's a very poor example, but it's much like the first truth is ringing a bell, asking all the students to come in and to ponder, and each day they get a step closer to being with God forever. God is not only the most intelligible, he's also the most desirable. You look at every single human good, everything you could imagine. Think of the happy marriage of a man and a woman. It's not perfect. First of all, it cannot be perfect harmony. Secondly, there's a time clock. Time marches on. And we know that there are times that are very difficult in married life when one is taken before the other. A very, very difficult thing. So every human relationship we have, I can remember the names of many really good friends that I knew at my Wyman School in my little town outside of Boston 80 years ago. I'm 87 now, so 80 years ago I was 7. And I remember my first communion class. Where have all those faces gone? I have no idea. I still remember the names of many of them, but yet haven't crossed their paths since the day we all went off to junior high school in 1941. So such faith is a daily striving toward God. That's why we have morning prayer, evening prayer, the liturgy of the hours, by the rising of the sun to the setting thereof. As long as time goes on, someplace there will be a sacrifice to the moving God, to the living God. He's the supreme good, absolute goodness. It is necessary to say at the same time that the first truth is the ultimate good of the human will. So these aspects are inseparable. Primary goodness is ultimate truth, and vice versa. First truth is ultimate goodness. So St. John refers to God as the one true God. St. Paul calls him the God of all blessing. And these are one and the same divine person. So all of the truths of faith are a means of furthering our relationship to the Trinity. For example, the Eucharist is the real presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I receive Holy Communion each day, which is our privilege, we are incorporated more fully into the Trinity. We have some joys. I remember the day I heard the Stigmatines would accept me, struggling in school as I was. But I got a nice letter to say that Father would be over on such and such a day over Christmas of 1945 to speak to my parents, and I joined on the feast of the following feast of the Epiphany, January 6, 1946. That was a tremendously happy day because school was difficult for me. I found a very difficult time. So we see God as ultimate happiness with no limitations, and still with that, we still do not absorb divine goodness in its totality. I think most of us get to a certain level of learning and then go to a lecture and hear someone else who's beyond us, then hear another lecture, somebody that's beyond him, and on it goes. Where does it end? Nowhere, because it's eternal and infinite, because goodness and truth are infinite. So with all the happiness that we do have, we're tending toward a last end. We do not have here a lasting home. We were born for eternal truth, eternal goodness, from which there would be no separation. So that's credere in Deum. We're pilgrims. And in the theology of Saint Ignatius, they have a whole study of the spirituality of the pilgrim. We are in constant mission, being sent where we can do the best good, where we can achieve the longest lasting effects, where maybe we try to take on the difficult missions, as the Oblates of Mary Immaculate used to maintain that they were the community of the difficult missions, and it was true. They had a very fertile mission among the Eskimos in Alaska. So credere Deum, I believe that God exists. Credere in Deum, I believe that I am tending to be one with him. Credere Deo, could I have figured this out myself? Did St. Augustine get this all from his own reasoning? Or was there not somewhere an act of love on the part of God, an actual grace, as we call them, something that made him question things? I am sure his mother was a major influence. If you ever read his confessions, his thoughts of her death are really moving, that he could not believe she was gone. And yet this great man then comes to be one of the teachers of the church for all of these centuries. So God is not only the end of faith, but we believe by his help, credere Deo. Faith happens because of God's own testimony, his word, his revealed word, his incarnate word, his Eucharistic word. All of these, Eucharist is called the sacrament of faith, the sacrament of charity, the celebration of hope. All of these fundamental needs that we have, we need to nourish them by a spiritual life, by an intellectual life. If God has given us the gift, and he's called us to a church that asks us to study, we should study, because this is in the Stigmatine call, as in the Jesuits, an intellectual spirituality is true. We may not have universities and colleges, but we can serve well in seminaries. We can be, as the Vatican asked every priest to be in a document of the year 2000. The priest is a dispenser of God's grace. He's a minister of the sacraments. He's a teacher of his word. So we are called to this teaching. But nemo dat quod non habet. Nobody can give what he does not have. To teach, you got to know something. You got to have something in your mind and so on. So we can rightly say that grace is what illumines and attracts. I think we can say that when the moment of truth comes, nothing can block it. It comes. It takes hold. Like, Eureka, I have found it. Great mystery of mathematics, of physics, and so on. Same with goodness. Goodness is diffusive of itself. And the more sublime the goodness is, the more powerful and the more long-lasting, the more intense is its diffusion. So to eat is a good. It's a pleasure, it's a grace, it's a joy. But you can't only eat. We have to do other things with our life. So credere Deo, I believe, by God, to share in this diffusive goodness, to try to grasp more and more of this infinite truth, which is God. So grace does illumine, grace does attract, and truth does shine out. When it's true, we really want to go that way. There is, in all of this, a leap of faith. Otherwise, if there wasn't, every learned and good person would be a believer. I knew a lot of great people. And one I didn't know but greatly admire was a man named Oscar Cullman. He was a Swiss biblicist, great personal friend of Pope Paul, but never came to the Catholic Church, even though his writings are absolutely beautiful. C.S. Lewis was a world-renowned writer, and to read him, almost anything he ever wrote, you said, gee, this is very, very powerful stuff. And even some of great learned people, scientists, who remain atheists. We had a man in America years ago, by means of a camera, he developed a television series called Cosmos, the Universe. And he showed the photographs. This was even before Hubble, the Hubble telescope of 35 years ago, which has revolutionized our knowledge of what's out there. What's beyond what's out there? They are now preparing other instruments to go further and deeper into the cosmos than did the Hubble universe. An important thing here, too, is that the grace of God is like the incarnation. It adapts itself to where we are. It'll always find us. We have a good example in Hosea 11, that God is like a father leaning down to give his infant something to eat. Well, it's like God has broken off from the great loaf of divine truth and gives us a little bit to eat every time we turn toward him. So it's to our level, whatever level we're on, in some way the faith comes to us and leads us further. Well, this is a good thing to remember about faith and prayer. When I was a child, I acted like one. When I became a man, I should pray like one, act like one, be one. So, similarly, in our own piety, in our own spirituality, in our own study, we cannot be happy with grammar school learning. We have to go to college, study hard, and then on to the university of God's Word. So, great, all grace is personal, directed toward this particular individual of which I am one, and it's personalizing. It elevates one's personality, enables a person to do far more with life in the way of first truth and ultimate goodness than the person could ever do on his own. So it's to make one realize his or her unique vocation. Grace is the means and God is the agent. So we'll go on in the next lecture to look in this matter of faith, the role of the human words. What role do they play? We've looked on this a little bit, but we can go a bit further. So thank you for listening. Let us conclude with a prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. Saint Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. Thank you for listening. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.